If you have your Bibles with you. Oh, no, sorry. James chapter 2, actually. Walking our way through the book of James. So James today, we see he's going to address partiality. Remember back in that day when James wrote the book, he was writing to an age that was full with prejudice and hatred. And it was based on class, based on ethnicity, based on nationality, or maybe even religious background. And that prejudice continues today, doesn't it, in our world? So back in that day, people were routinely and permanently categorized because they were either a Jew or they were a Gentile or they were slave or they were free or maybe rich or poor or Greek or barbarian or whatever the distinction is. But a significant aspect of the work of Jesus was to break down all these walls that had divided humanity and to bring forth one new race of mankind in him. So this is what he sees today. Here, read with me, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, James. It says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit at my footstool,'" which is really saying, "Sit at my feet." Verse 4, "Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you, drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" Verse 8, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you don't commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." Verse 12, "So speak, and so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for your Holy Spirit that's with us. And Lord, we ask that you would just give us great insight. Help us to see how this pertains to us and in Hancock County, Indiana, 2013. And Lord, we invite you to just do a mighty work in our heart, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So clearly it says here, back in verse 1, that there's no place for partiality, or maybe the word you might use would be prejudice, or another word maybe favoritism in our lives as Christians. In other words, we're not free to come to a conclusion about another person's heart on the basis of their outward appearance. That's what he's trying to say here. Did you hear it? We're not free to come to a conclusion about another person's heart on the basis of their outward appearance. Now, we can based on their actions or their fruit, because the Bible tells us that, but not by their outward appearance. Because it's impossible to know anything about a person's heart just looking at the way they appear. And the most spiritual of us, I think, can be prone to it. Remember in the Old Testament when Samuel was told by God to go to the house of Jesse because Saul was messing up and there was going to be a new king. And so Samuel, who's a spiritual man, he shows up at the house of Jesse, and I forget how many sons Jesse had. Anybody remember off the top of your hand? 6 or 7? It doesn't matter. Was it 7? So the boys come forward. Here comes the oldest son, and remember what Samuel said in his heart? I won't quote it perfectly, but he said, in essence, "There's the one. There he is." I mean, he had the look. And God said this. I wrote down how God responded to Samuel. The Lord said, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And David ultimately, after all the boys were identified and David's out and they bring him in, he was ultimately identified who's going to be the next king, the one who had been overlooked. And if we look through the lens of our prejudices or our biases, we have the potential too of overlooking the heart of a person. And notice as we work our way through verse 1, one reason we're not to show partiality, because it doesn't represent the Lord. Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, without partiality. Jesus wasn't partial toward anyone, was he? He treated every person the same, depending on what need they had, whatever their situation was. So for me to have prejudice against any other group of people in this world, whether it was rich or poor, educated or uneducated, young or old, or the race of a person, means that I'm not representing the heart of the Lord. Clearly, verse 1 says that. Another example, remember in John 4 when Jesus is out at the well with the Samaritan woman comes up? Remember that story? And the woman comes up and the disciples go to Taco Bell to get lunch somewhere. You know, they went to get lunch and Jesus is still back at the well. And he strikes up a conversation with this Samaritan woman. Remember, the Samaritans were what the Jews saw as half-breeds. They weren't full Jewish. They were half and half. So the Jews really despised the Samaritans. They wouldn't even walk through the territory. They walk around it. They didn't have anything to do with Samaritans. So the disciples come back after eating their Taco Bell, and they get back, and there's Jesus talking to the woman. Worse than that, he's talking to a Samaritan woman. And they say to Jesus, you'd have to read it. I just kind of wrote a little bit what they said. They say, they marvel, and they ask, and they wanted to ask Jesus, why are you talking to her? They wouldn't, but they wanted to ask, why are you talking to her? Why are you talking to a Samaritan woman? Don't you know they're half-breeds? Don't you know that we don't have any dealings with them? But here's the interesting thing about that encounter. Jesus was going to use that Samaritan woman to reach the entire village for the gospel, wasn't he? Read it, John chapter 4. And the disciples would have lost that opportunity because they saw through the lens of their prejudice. And God knew that I'm going to use that woman. Because Jesus loves every person equally. He cares about every person the same. And what important to him isn't the outward appearance. It's the condition of our heart. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you thrilled that God knows my heart? That's what matters to him more than anything else. So now he gives us an example starting in verse 2 that I think all of us can relate to. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings. Now, gold ring, what they used to do, I guess, back in the day, is they would line their fingers with gold rings, so it made it look as if you had gold fingers. So it wasn't just a ring. They would have a whole series of rings, so that when they walked in, they were, I mean, you're talking about bling. You're talking bling, 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 new pal bling. You know, I mean, what can I say? Yeah, well, that's how we roll. We're marauders, so we don't understand how the new pal bling works. So I know. Here I go. Sorry. Let me reel it back in. Let me pull it back in. So the picture here is of a typical Sunday morning church where two people show up at the door at the same time. And here's a very distinguished man, you see there. He's got the gold rings, he's got the fine apparel, but there also comes a dude who's a poor man in, mine says, filthy clothes at the end of 2. And then it says in 3, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, hey, you sit right here. And to the guy, other guy, you say, you sit down at my feet. So the rich man's treated well. Poor man's not treated well, based on what? Their outward appearance. And we don't know anything about either one of these guys' heart right here. And we don't know anything about a person's spiritual condition based on their finances. There can be rich people who are extremely spiritual and rich people who aren't. And there can be poor people who are extremely spiritual and poor people who aren't. And when we make the kind of judgment that he's warning us about here, based solely on outward appearance, And what we're doing, we become guilty of something that's very unspiritual in the eyes of God. And I think it's important to turn it the other way, too, if we're not careful, because I don't know that any of us would consider ourselves rich. I mean, we are rich spiritually, of course. Compared to third world countries, we're extraordinarily rich, but we don't consider ourselves rich. But turn it the other way, because my heart goes out to the poor people, certainly as I read through this, but it also goes out to the rich man, because it must be really hard for the rich person. They can't go anywhere, when you think about it. They can't go anywhere without sooner or later people finding out they're rich. And then all of a sudden they get treated differently. When they find out they're millionaires, everybody fawns over them. Need a glass of water? How about some tea? Need a best friend to go to the Colts game with you? I mean, I'll be happy to sit in the suite. If you need somebody with you, I mean, I'm in. Come on. And so all of a sudden everything's changed because we find out now they have money. And now how difficult that would be. So here comes that rich person. They get that every day. And they get that now. They come into the church, a place where they just want to worship God. And they just want to grow in their relationship with God. And so here they come into the church service, and they get the same treatment by us as they do by the ungodly person. And at some point, I think they got to look at that and think of the hypocrisy of what goes on in the church. And if we're not careful, it pushes the rich person away. Because they don't like that. They don't want to be treated that way. You're taking it. They have got a billing program going on. You need to be an elder to be in the giver. You're an elder. You're official. That's how we can treat people. And I think that's what he's warning us about as we work on our way through here. We're not to have that attitude toward either group of people. Keep going with me then. As we get to verse 4, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Look, verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? God loves the poor. That's one of the reasons why we're not to show partiality against them. And you can't read the Bible without recognizing God has a tremendous heart for the poor. He loves them. He looks out for them. And sometimes, as we read here, the poor have a deeper faith because they're relying on God every day. Every day. They're right on the edge. And so their faith is really strong. I think that's what he's talking about there in verse 5. Now, one little aside, okay? Because I find this verse, verse 5, very interesting in light of the prosperity doctrine that's out there. Now, there's names for it, the name it, claim it, those kind of things where the doctrine says, if I have enough faith, then God's bound to give me whatever I want. And if I drive a 98 Ford truck, the reason I'm not having a brand new truck is because I don't have enough faith. And so that's the doctrine. There's churches all around our community who buy into this today, right now, today. Okay, and you probably know that. I find verse 5 very interesting in light of that. Because this verse tells us that a person can be rich in faith and yet poor financially, doesn't it? Their teaching says if you're rich in faith, you'll never be poor. You'll be wealthy and prosperous. Verse 5 clearly shows us, there's other verses too, but verse 5 clearly shows us that what that teaching is doesn't match the scriptures at all. So we just got to be careful when we hear that kind of stuff. If you watch Christian TV a little bit, there's some of that on there, maybe more than some, quite a bit of that. No, you just got to be on your toes. That's not a biblical principle, is what they're saying to us. Verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Sorry, I have to cough. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you're called? So we're reminded that the rich and the powerful don't have a great track record toward Christianity. One thing about wealth that I find is that it's typically translated to power in this world. Once a person has wealth and then they also have power, now I got to figure out how to protect my wealth and protect my power. And unless they're submitted to the Lord, that's what they're about all the time, is protecting that. So Jesus comes along. When he was walking this earth, he absolutely unsettles all this power structure. Even today, he turns it upside down. But those power structures, they're going to rise up and fight against the principles of Jesus. And we see it all the time today. What they're trying to do is protect themselves. And it's in the church. It's not just, it is the church in some religions, if you will. They're protecting their power base. They're protecting their financial situation. And it's not about us as people. It's about their kingdom, if you will, their earthly kingdom. And so what I think verse, where is it, 6 and 7 is talking to us about is that we're potentially showing favoritism toward a group of people that has been prejudiced against Christ for much of humanity, for much of human history, and it continues today. They're still prejudiced against Christ. Why? Because Jesus turns that upside down, and they don't like that. They don't like that at all. So that's what he's attempting to help us see as we work through 6 and 7 there. Verse 8 then, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. So are we to fret about how to treat this group and how do I treat that group and what am I supposed to do in this situation and all that? Well, isn't it glorious how the Word of God just takes it down to the lowest common denominator and says, here, let me simplify it for you. Treat people the way that you would want to be treated. That's what it says. And it works for every kind of person then. And we'll represent Christ well because that's the way he treated people. Verse 9, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and you're convicted by the law as transgressors. So here James gets right down to the meat of it. He said, so you're going to reject what I say here? And you feel that one group is better than another group? Based on their skin color, or based on their financial situation, or based on their education level, and you think that those people ought to have a higher position of power within the church because they have seminary degrees or whatever all that is. He says, you keep showing partiality like that, it's sin. That's what he says. It's flat out sin. That this attitude stands in total opposition to God's word. It stands in opposition to God's nature, in opposition to God's commands. And then he goes on to say in 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, don't murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So to violate any of God's commandments makes me a transgressor of the law. And what James is helping us see here is he's saying, I understand that what I'm pointing out to you is unusual in society today because society back then is probably even worse than the way it is now, but we look at it through a lens of prejudice. And they say, that's totally acceptable. It's totally acceptable. I mean, there are rich people and there are poor people, and poor people are treated like this and rich people are treated like that. That's the way society is. And so James comes along and says, wait a minute, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't you recognize that when you commit sin in any one of God's laws, you're guilty of the whole law? And what he's helping us see is you can't pick and choose and say, well, I'm not a murderer. Oh, I'm not an adulterer. Okay, so I see Mexican people as being somewhat way down here. What's the big deal? Or redneck somewhere way down here. What's the big deal? Or redheads with mullets somehow way... You don't do that, do you? No. Or bald... We won't even go there. Right here. He's saying, don't you realize that when you have that attitude in your heart, it is sin and it needs to be repented of. That's what he's saying. It is sin. Every time, it's sin. And I didn't acknowledge the fact that, Lord, I'm not representing your heart when I see a group of people differently. Now, the way it plays out for me is, you know, I'm not real fond of tattoos. I love Jimmy Ryan to death. I don't know where he is, but Jimmy's got, you know, and I was watching the ball game. I don't know if you like the sports that are on, but one of the ball teams, hang on with me while I think about it. The Miami Heat has a guy on the team. He's about 6'10", a white fella who's got tattoos all the way up and down, and he wears his hair in like a mohawk. And, if I ran into that guy on the street, I don't know that I have a whole lot to say to the dude. Now, he's 6'10", I'd probably be polite. and he's rich, I'd probably be really polite. But you know, so you're walking down the mall, and you come up to somebody who's dressed all in black. And they got black eye makeup on, and it's a dude. I got eye makeup on and black fingernail polish, and he's got a raging mohawk. I mean, this one's right up there. What do you think? What do you think? Now, that's what he's talking about here. What do you think there? Now, I'd like to think that as I look at that person, especially if they're 17, because I really have a heart for young people, that I try to look past their appearance and see their heart. However, when my girls pull up in the driveway and that dude gets out of the car, or my girl's in the house and they're going out on a time with their friend, and he shows up and walks up to my door, ding dong, and there he is, 6'10", and he's got tats in 17 different colors. I'm not sure that I'm letting them out of the house. What have I done? I've done the exact thing that he's warning us about here. So you're warned. It's where the rubber meets the road, doesn't it? Right there is a really good test for me. Megan shows up with, he's saying, hey, let's not go there. Let's not go there. It's sin. It's sin in my heart when I think about that like that. I lost my place. Okay, so let's not play the game of saying, well, at least I'm not a murderer. It's wrong. It's sin. Last little bit then. Where am I? 10, 11, something like that. Oh, here we go, 11 and 12. For he who's, 12. So speak and so do. Don't you love the fact it's not just what we say, it's what we do? So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty is what we just talked about, up a little higher. It's God's heart in this world. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of liberty. And it should be reflected in what not only what we say, but what we do. So it's good that we proclaim the love of God. It's good that we spend time here worshiping God. It's good that we, all those kind of things. But we also need to reflect that same heart in the way I live my life, in the actions that I'm about. So here, read it again. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, maybe you're aware that Christians won't stand before the great white throne judgment seat because our sins have been judged at the cross, right? And so you might read that verse and say, wait, whoa, whoa, I didn't realize that there was a judgment seat for me. I'm not standing before the great white throne judgment. You know, you're right, you won't. However, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it tells us that we as Christians will stand before the Bema seat. And the Bema seat is a seat of judgment that judges Christians for their works, the things that we've done in obedience to God. Now, there's a judgment seat there. You're going to have to study that because I'm not going to take the time to go through it here. But we've taught it back when we were going through 2 Corinthians. If you want to go back and look at our website, I don't doubt we have the teaching that I have on 2 Corinthians 5:10. But I encourage you to read it. But that judgment, in a sense, it won't be about salvation. And it's, in a sense, what we did with our salvation. We're going to be judged and rewarded for the things that we did as believers. Did we do what we did because we love God? Or did we do it because we love people? And we just want to be accepted? Did the love of God and the love for people motivate us as we did this? Or did we do this nice thing because it brought us some advantage? And it all comes back to the royal law. Loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And then 13, we see a little insight what God's going to be looking for at the Bema seat. He's going to be looking for mercy. So what's mercy? Not getting what I deserve. That's what mercy is. And that's what I want from God, right? I mean, I get picked up for speeding, and I have to go before the judge, and the judge, what am I going to say to the judge? Mercy! I'm a pastor! Mercy! I don't want to pay the fine. I want mercy. I don't want justice, because I'm guilty. I did it. I want mercy, and that's what I want from God, mercy. So what he's saying here in 13, he's saying, okay, you've received mercy from God, now give mercy to others. That's what he's saying. Be that kind of person in this world. Be merciful. And it's challenging sometimes to be merciful because it's an aspect of loving our neighbor that's very important to God. We're to extend to people mercy. And sometimes I think we carry this with us because we think, well, wait a minute, this person doesn't deserve mercy. Yeah, you're right. They probably don't. But neither did you when you got yours from God. And so because I've received mercy from God, I'm to give mercy even though they don't deserve it possibly. Maybe we also think, well, I don't want to give mercy because I have some sort of power over this person. I have some sort of advantage over this person. But God doesn't want us to hold that over anybody. He wants us to love people. So we're going to need to let go of the power and extend mercy. And then the last thing, I think, what, if we're not careful, why we hold on to not wanting to give mercy, is we think, well, you know, no one, he's never going to learn his lesson. He's never going to change his ways unless I'm really strict in this situation. And I'm not saying there aren't times when you need to be strict. I we have to be obedient to God. However, he says here, mercy triumphs over judgment. It's God's upside-down kingdom. So as we show mercy, we put the onus back on God and saying, God, you're going to have to deal with this. You're the one that's going to have to teach my grandson. You're the one that's going to have to teach my grandfather. You're the one that's going to have to teach my whatever this, my boss or whatever about this. I'm not to be the one that I'm going to show you a lesson. Nuh-uh. We're to be a mercy, extend mercy to people. And why? Notice as we read here is because God says, the measure by which you judge, you'll be judged. Remember? Or is it Matthew 7 right at the top? I think I quoted that right. Hang on, let me read it because I don't want to misquote it. I'm sure it's Matthew 7. You remember how it's a part of the Beatitudes? For with what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. If you're a merciful person, God will continue to extend mercy back to you. So see how the heart of it all the way through this is, if we're not careful, our biases poorly reflect upon the nature of God. I was, before we were going to the wedding, there was a thing on the Ku Klux Klan yesterday afternoon, and I flipped it on mostly because I was thinking about this and all that. You know, it's crazy the things people think about today and how they have the right of treating somebody different because, or worse, because they're different than them. That's not to be us, because it doesn't represent the heart of God, does it? Yeah? Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this reminder. And Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, show us if there's any hint of this inside of our heart. And it's easy to think, Lord, you know what? I'm not that way. I don't think that way about this group of people, whether it's their race or whatever. But Lord, if we're not careful, we do think that way about somebody who may not be educated like I am, or somebody who doesn't quite have it all together like I think they should. And I just treat them in a very poor way. So Lord, we just invite you to search our hearts. Because Lord, we want more than anything to represent you in this world. We want to represent your heart to every person we come across. And thank you for the privilege of doing that, Lord. And Lord, we recognize that as we have that attitude toward anyone, it's sin. And so, Lord, if any of us hold this morning, in whatever way, I just can't stand rednecks. That we would just confess it as sin. Lord, I just confess it, that it's wrong, and I need your forgiveness. Lord, I pray that we as a church would be a people who are quick to repent, just real quick to repent to you, about just a thought that goes through our mind, an attitude that just sits there, and we think about this or that. Get a job! Why don't you just stop holding the sign and go get a job? Lord, we need to repent if those thoughts go through our mind. Because we don't know their heart by just seeing them at the side of the highway with a sign in their hand. We don't know. Lord, make us real sensitive to your Spirit. And Lord, I see those guys standing there by the highway with the signs, and I think, that could be me. What keeps that from being me? It's only your grace that keeps that from being me. So Lord, may you really sensitize our heart. We want people to know you, Jesus. We want people to walk with you. We desire for people to mature in you and to be deeply rooted in the things of you. That's what we want. Whether they're Asian or whether they're this or whether they're, it doesn't matter. Whether they can read, it doesn't matter. I'll read to them if that's what it takes. We want people to know you, God. And Lord, we thank you that as we go from here today, we're going to fan out all over this city. We pray Jesus would be exalted. Be exalted in our midst, Lord. Lord, I thank you for my friends. I thank you that as we come together week after week, we're just friends talking over what's God think and be reminded of how much you love us, God. And Lord, we all over again, we just submit ourselves congregationally. We just submit ourselves to you. May your will be done in our life congregationally, Lord. What is it that you would want? We're thankful that we have a place to meet wherever it is. You just continue to lead us. We praise you for how you've walked us through all this time, Lord, all the different things. And we know you're going to continue to just walk in front of us and just smooth out the path. Lord, we do pray that if it be of you, that you would open the door for us to be able to purchase this building. Just give us favor, whether it's with this owner. Lord, we pray that the owner of this building would come to know Jesus as his Savior. That's what we pray. We pray every person who works in that building, that they would know Christ. We pray for the realtor. We pray for the people in Cumberland that we've been meeting with. We desire that this morning they would bend their knee and accept Christ as their Savior, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for the communities that we represent. We're thankful that we live in around a bunch of people who don't know you. And we pray our light would so shine before you today that they'd see our good works and they'd glorify a Father in heaven. That's what we want, Lord. If you would like for that building to be a place for your name to be exalted, as a place of a resting home, a place of an oasis where the hurting can come and the thirsty can come and the needy can come, Lord, that'd be wonderful. That's all up in your hands, Lord. My prayer for us is that we just be an obedient people, simply obedient. In everything that we do, not just in the giving side, but in the using of our talents and just every area. So we want to praise you today. We thank you for what today represents, a time to love the women in our lives. We thank you for our women, Lord, our grandmas and our moms and our sisters and our wives and our cousins that are women. Lord, we just thank you for them. We pray they would be blessed today. They'd feel edified today. They'd be built up today in you. Bless our ladies today, Lord. Grow them up. We as men, Lord, we pray that you'd give us a heart for them. And we'd serve them. So we thank you, Lord. Thanks for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sarah,